Good. All right, if you would open your Bibles this morning to Joel, the second chapter and the 28th verse, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and we will continue our study there through the book of Joel. This is an interesting part of the book, to say the least, and again, it's designed to teach us about how to stay in context when we're going through prophetic books, because this is important to stay in context in this book to understand and, I think, rightly divide the word of truth. We're also going to remember our friends that are in the hospital. Please remember Sandra and Sandy Hensley and Bill and Christine, like it or not. They were in a wreck yesterday, and they're sore. They're okay. They're home and everything, but they got hit head on, and so kind of tore up Bill's truck. So anyway, be in prayer for them because their bags went off and all that stuff. But like I say, they're home, so it's a praise the Lord that they're not badly hurt. But it's also not a good thing. So we live in the devil's world, and here we go. And see, the Spurs got beat last night, so that, I don't know if that's a yay or a nay, or that's okay. Yeah. And but there's a lot of important things to pray for today. It is Flag Day, remembering our nation, and, looking forward to what's going to happen. Larry. Karen is home. I haven't talked to her in a couple of days, but she's home. She was doing very well. So I wouldn't surprise me to see him come walking through the door here at the break. So Karen's tough. So let us keep them in mind. We're going to take just a minute so we can lift them up in prayer and also get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. So let's just take just a little bit of time to get this done and get ready to study. Let's pray. Father, we're so amazingly blessed that you call us your kids. Father, we know it wasn't by anything that we did, but what your Son did for us on a cross. Father, we cannot thank you enough, and we'll have eternity to try, but we thank you now for your Son and his gift to us. Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning, and we pray especially you'll be with those who are sick and hurting. We pray for healing to their bodies. And Father, we pray that you will indeed nourish our souls with this portion of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in Joel 2:28, and we've got to remember the context of what is going on here to get an idea of what this passage is saying. The reason this one jumps out is because the Apostle Peter quotes a big chunk of this in Acts chapter 2. And it sounds like everything is being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, but it's actually not. But it's beautiful what Peter is doing by using this passage whenever he's giving his first sermon on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection. So the promise of future deliverance is what Joel is talking about here. And remember verse 27. We have to keep this in mind. This is contextual. He says, "Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel." He's just been talking about when he returns at the second advent, when he defeats all of his enemies. Okay? And then he sets up camp. He is the king, ruling from Jerusalem in the midst of Israel. "Thus you will know I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame." Now that's the entry into the millennium. See, so here is this 2:27 that sets the context. Okay? The Lord will come back. He will return, second advent. There'll be the millennial temple. He will take his seat on the throne in Jerusalem. David will join him there, and there they will rule for 1,000 years, and never again will there be anti-Semitism. Never again will my people be put to shame. And actually, all Israel will be saved at that point in time, because the unbelievers will be taken off the planet with the separation of the sheep and the goats. So, verse 28, see, this is the context for verse 28. Verse 28 says, and it will come about after this. Okay, so you have to ask, what is after this? After the Lord is in the midst of Israel. That's the context. Context will tell you what this means. It will come about after this that I will pour out. That event is the second advent. Okay? That's Revelation 19, a lot of other passages that go with it. He says that I will pour out. This is the word shafak in the Hebrew. It's used 115 times. It's used, the first time it's used is in Genesis 9:6, and it's used there to talk about somebody that murders somebody by pouring out innocent blood. Okay, so that's how the word is first used. In fact, it's going to be used in Joel 3:19 later in the book for the same thing. So it's kind of a bookend situation here. And I will pour out my spirit, my ruach, which is the Holy Spirit. I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. There's several different words for mankind. One is Adam, which is basically emphasizes we're built out of dirt, etc. That's the basic emphasis of it. This is the word basar, which is the word for flesh. Okay, upon all flesh. It's saying, how is humanity made? We're made of flesh and bones. That's how we're made. And he says, and your sons and daughters, these are the sons and daughters of Israel at the second advent, going into the millennial kingdom, your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is Navi, is the word, used 115 times. And the first use goes back into Numbers 11, where there are prophecies going on there in Israel. Your old men, your zaken, we have any old men in here? We're real familiar with this old men thing, aren't we? And we go, yes. Anyway, that's choose for elders and all that. Your old men will dream dreams. So guess what? We're going to have enough good REM sleep in the millennial kingdom. Now, we'll be in a new body, a resurrection body. We won't need to sleep. Won't that be nice? Okay? But the people in the millennial kingdom will be human beings who will need to sleep. And he says, your old men, the guys that survived the tribulation, they're going to dream dreams. Your young men, your bahur, which is a word for youth, basically, will see visions. Visions is kazion. It's only used 9 times. It's used 4 times in the book of Job. The first use of kazion is 2 Samuel 7 of the vision given to Nathan the prophet that sent him to confront David about the sins that he had done. A vision is a glimpse into the future. So basically, he's saying, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. It'll be a good thing. There's a guy that applied for a ranch foreman one time. He said, what's your best qualification? He said, I sleep when the wind blows. And so the wind started blowing. Of course, it's probably Texas, if I want to embellish the story a little bit, you know, or western Oklahoma. The wind starts blowing out there, and the farmer goes in, and he doesn't see his ranch hand out there gathering things. The reason, he's already done it. So he goes and wakes the guy up. He's telling him he's organized enough that he sleeps when the wind blows. Okay? And so here we are dreaming dreams. It's like saying, okay, the old guys in the millennial kingdom, they're going to dream dreams because they don't have to worry about anything anymore. And he says, your young men will see visions. They're going to carry things on. Without vision, the people perish. Now, in verse 29, there's a universal spirituality. He says, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, Acts 2:18 adds the phrase, and they shall prophesy on the servants. But it's not found in the Joel passage here. And it's okay that it's in Acts 2. It doesn't mean there's a contradiction or anything like that. This Peter is pointing the Jews on the day of Pentecost that something great is happening, but something greater is going to happen. Okay? Some people might have thought, well, Jesus died, buried, and rose again, and okay, it's all over. And he's saying, no, the best is yet to come. The big stuff is yet to come. So that's what he's trying to point them to. There's signs in the sky, 2:30. Now, I should have mentioned, 2:28 in the Hebrew text is actually chapter 3, verse 1. Just to confuse things a little bit. Okay? That's what it shows up in the Hebrew, but the verses are not inspired. Okay? Those were added in the 8th century AD to try and help us find things faster. And I'm thankful that they did. So this is not, again, it's not a contradiction in anything. He says, I'll display wonders in the sky on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. That wasn't done at the first advent. There were flaming tongues as a fire in Acts chapter 2. That might be part of it, but there are other things here that were not fulfilled at the first advent. He says, the sun will be turned into darkness. Now, some might say the 3 hours of darkness on the cross fulfilled that, but that's not the picture we get. Because at the second advent, everything goes dark. Zechariah 14, and the Lord shows up and lights up the world. He is the light of the world. Okay, this is second advent stuff, again, for total fulfillment. But it was a teaser, it was a taste on the day of Pentecost of what was going to happen. He says, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. There's no way that you can literally say that happened at the first advent. Before, see this, the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, if the moon had been turned into blood at the first advent, somebody would have wrote it down. I think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Paul, or somebody would have said, oh, by the way, the moon turned into blood. The moon turned blood red, etc. But nowhere does it say that. In verse 32, it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And this is important because this is the last chance. Now, are people going to do that? As you read through the book of Revelation, you read through the events of the tribulation, the Lord keeps calling them to repentance. And yet, people become so hard-headed that they just won't change their mind. Repentance is a change of mind. They are, like my friend Gary Horton said, they're like concrete. They're all mixed up and firmly set. Okay? They've got this idea in their heads, and they're following a plurality of gods or whatever it is, and they're not willing to change to the one true God. And that's the problem throughout all the tribulation. And as the judgments keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger, in Revelation 16, in the set of bowl judgments you find there, it says, and still men blaspheme the God of the heaven. They were not willing to change. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, from the Olivet Discourse, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then the sun goes dark, the moon turned to dark, and then the Lord shows up. That's when it happens. He says, Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. So it's like when the Lord shows up and turns on the light, they still have an opportunity to believe. Now, is that grace or not? That is truly grace. Because these people have fought the Lord the entirety of their life for 7 years of the worst history in all of the history of the earth. They have been fighting Him, and He turns on the lights, and they still have a chance to believe. Whoever calls on the name is the reputation. It's not like simply saying, "Oh, Jesus." It is like saying, "Oh, Jesus, born in Nazareth, son of Mary." Of saying that you died for my sins, you're buried, rose again. Name means reputation. So calling on the reputation of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion, again, Second Advent stuff. Where does the Lord return whenever the Second Advent occurs? Zechariah 14. He lands on the Mount of Olives, which is also known as Mount Zion. And He splits the Mount of Olives in half. Okay? Zechariah 14, first 8 verses. Beautiful chapter. He says, "On Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape." Where do the 144,000 from the tribulation end up at the second advent? On Mount Zion. Okay? As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. See, you got to put all of these things together, because the second advent, He will send out His angels and gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. That's what it says, right? Where are they coming? He's bringing them all there to Jerusalem area in order to separate the sheep and the goats. Okay, this prophecy is covering things like that are going to be expanded in other books of the Bible. Now, this is the passage from which Peter quotes in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Okay, Peter, big mouth Peter, gets out there and finally says something good. Okay, he goes through, and you know what he does? He gives them a walk through the Bible. He gives them a brief history of the Jewish people and a brief history of the Bible on that first sermon there on Pentecost. And here's Acts 2:17. It says, "It will be in the last days." Peter's not in the last days, right? So he's talking about a future prophetic event. "It will be in the last days. God says, I'll pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now see, that's something that is unusual. The bond slaves here is the word that is used there, and it's those who have at that point made it through the tribulation. They have served Him, they have not denied Him, and they have lived. And He said, this is human beings that are saved, that are entering into the millennial kingdom. And He says, when the millennium starts, there's going to be some changes. He says, "And I will grant wonders in the sky above." Second advent, see? "Signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." See how close that is? Yet there's a couple of differences. Doesn't mean one's right and the other one's wrong. It's just kind of like if you're viewing an event, whatever it is, and if you're on different... Yeah, you're on one side of the event and somebody else on the other side of the event, and like it's a traumatic event, people are going to have different experiences with that event. They'll describe it differently, but it's the same event. Why do we have four Gospels? You have four witnesses talking about the same stuff from different perspectives. It doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. because they're inspired of God. They're all right. So figure out how they fit together. That's how you come to... That's what Solomon's been trying to teach all of us since the book of Proverbs. What it means to have wisdom and understanding. How do these things fit together? Now, Peter took this passage and applied it to the current situation to get the people's attention. Because what has happened? Here they are on the day of Pentecost. And they and this event happens. And they've got these 11 apostles there, and they are all speaking in foreign languages, and they're prophesying. They're doing this, and people are going, what's the matter with them? Are they drunk in the middle of the day? That's recorded, right? They thought they all had gone crazy. And he said, no, by men of strange lips, the gospel's going to come to you. These people are saying, how is it that these people are from Galilee and what we're hearing is our own language? Because people had come from all over the earth in order to worship on the Feast of Pentecost as required under the Mosaic Law. They'd come into Jerusalem. So God makes sure they understand the message. Okay, they've got this bunch of fishermen out there from Galilee, and I don't know what the Galilean accent was like, but I can tell the difference between somebody from Georgia and somebody from Boston, like all the rest of us can. But they had an understanding that, hey, these guys don't talk like us, okay? It's kind of the statement, you're not from around here, you know, it's those type of things. So he applied it to get their attention because he is going to give them the gospel, right? On the day of Pentecost, what he does is give them the gospel that this Jesus whom you crucified, he died and he rose again. Okay? So, you need to identify with him. You need to believe in him. He proved who he said he was. And 3,000 people were saved that day. What an amazing convention, I guess. That wasn't even a tent meeting. I don't think they had a tent, did they? We're talking the other day about do tent meetings still go on, and I don't know if they do or not. But now, Peter lived this event, so he knew it was not completely fulfilled. When he starts quoting from Joel, okay, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. When he starts quoting from Joel, he knew that not all of this was fulfilled. So why is he bringing this passage out? The last part of 2:32 was not quoted by Peter. Okay, when you're looking at stuff like this, look at the similarities, look at the differences. The last part of Joel 2:32 is not quoted by Peter. It says, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So Peter didn't quote the last part of that because that tells us clearly this is talking about the second advent. Now once the first advent is done, which a lot of people weren't even looking for a first advent, okay, what's Peter saying? The Lord's going to fulfill his word. He's going to come back. He's going to do this. Next great prophetic event to the Jews is the second advent. Now, I know the rapture fits in there, but that wasn't in God's plan to reveal at that point in time yet. Now, Scripture records accurately what people say. Scripture records accurately what people say. But study is systematic studies needed to determine theological accuracy. Now, did Peter deny Christ? Yeah. Does that mean that it's condoned and that's what we should do? No. It's recording what actually happened. So you have to analyze when words are said, what are they saying and what context are they talking about? So Peter is saying the right words and he's saying them beautifully, but he's trying to tell them, the Lord's going to come back and finish this deal. So here they are, the first Advent, and they've got their marching orders. They haven't yet gone out into all the world. Okay, they haven't proclaimed the gospel to every living creature. They haven't done all those things yet. So he's not coming back right away. Now, the Hebrew in Joel says literally, and it will come about after this. Okay, referring to the events of the second Advent in 2:27, when the Lord is in their midst. Now, the Lord was in their midst, walking around, but he's ascended to heaven. So he's not in their midst at this point in time when Peter's giving this sermon. It's less than 2 weeks after he ascended to the Father. But he is talking about when he is in their midst. On the day of Pentecost after the resurrection, the Lord was in their midst, but it was not yet the day of the Lord. So you have to put all of them together. You can't take a part of it and say, this is all fulfilled. You got to say, when is all of it fulfilled? And we're still looking for this to happen. When the Lord was in their midst. And it refers to after this. So these events were just a taste of what was still to come. Because all of these events have yet to be fulfilled. There were similarities. Okay, on the day of Pentecost, but all of it wasn't done. Sky didn't go dark on the day of Pentecost. Moon wasn't turned to blood on the day of Pentecost. There were things that did not happen. So, when you're studying prophecy, and we study it, and we look for details, and we look for events like this, and then we go, okay, is all of this done yet? And if it's not all done, is it going to be? I believe so. Jesus said, not one part of the law shall pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. His words are recorded in Matthew 24 about this event. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will go dark, moon will be turned to blood. He tells us in Matthew 24. See, that hasn't happened yet. So, prophecy was a spiritual gift given only to a select few prior to the cross. Now, what's going on here, see, is an event that changes, and in this new dispensation, he says, your old men will see dreams. You've got categories of people done rather than just having a chosen one do it. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. These are the first uses of the word Navi, of the word prophesy. He says, so Moses went out and he told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and he stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him, Moses, and he placed him, the Spirit, upon the 70 elders. Okay? Moses was his chosen man. So God gave the Spirit to Moses, who Moses gave to the 70 elders, is what this is saying. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again. Okay? It was a temporary gift to authenticate Moses and to establish these elders as having been chosen of God. So the 70 elders were appointed to help Moses administer the affairs of the nation of Israel. Spirit's prophecy was a special gift, not given to everybody. But in the millennium, pretty well everybody's going to have it. Now, prophets were not universal in the church age. We've just been studying on Wednesday nights the intertestamental period, the period between Malachi and Matthew. And what was the biggest problem there? There were no prophets in Israel. Okay? The Jews knew it. They recognized it. But yet, what happened? In the early part of the church after the birth of Christ, in conjunction with the birth of Christ, you have Zacharias, you have Elizabeth, you have prophets start to arise again. Because they knew that Jesus, Yeshua, was going to be Messiah. And they were able to prophesy that. He needed to be authenticated by the prophets. So God rose up prophets in the early part of the church. But how about after the church gets started, after Israel rejects their Messiah, the church age starts with a new priesthood, new dispensation. Did the church have prophets? The answer is yes. But not everybody had it. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles. See that little word there, some as apostles? Okay. Some as prophets. Some as evangelists. And some as pastors, even teachers. So he distributed the gifts. Okay. So the gift of prophecy has not been universal, but it's pretty well going to be in the millennial kingdom. Because it's a new dispensation. 1 Corinthians 12:29. All are not apostles, are they? Paul asked the question. Because I believe, personally, I believe there's only 12 apostles. Why? Because there's only 12 gates in the New Jerusalem named for the apostles. Okay? 12 gifts of apostleship. Now, there were apostles, Barnabas, Timothy. They were all called apostles because an apostle could designate somebody and send them out with authority to carry out certain business, like he did with Timothy, like he did with Barnabas. The apostle, apostelos, actually is a word that means to send out with authority. Okay? That's what the word means. So the root meaning of the word tells us what it's about. But some as apostles, some as prophets. We know there were a few prophets that were mentioned in the New Testament. Okay? Paul writes the Corinthian church and says, you have all the gifts. Okay? He said, and that's who he's talking to. He says, all are not teachers, are they? Now, we're all called to teach, but not everybody has the gift of teaching. Okay? I think we ran into some of those in school at one time when they put us to sleep in the classes. But, you know, some of you, I'm sure, stayed awake through all of it. I did my best, but sometimes fell down. All are not teachers, are they? The answer, these are rhetorical. No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Oh, what? The ones that are long-term and abiding, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, desire these gifts. And I'll show you a more excellent way. And then he jumps into 1 Corinthians 13. Instead of arguing over who has what gift or trying to show off what your gift is, display love, no matter what your gift is. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, what profit is there to me? There's no profit. So he says, you can have all these gifts, doesn't matter what it is, but if you don't have love, the rest doesn't matter. So, and then he explains what love is in verse 4. It's interesting that 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8a, is usually quoted at many weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is. And yet, it's usually forgotten soon thereafter. Okay? But it's something that usually part of our vows to our spouse. You know? And then we ask, the best test, I've used this at a lot of camps, is it says, love is patient. Put your name in where it says love, and then say, Drew is patient, true or false? Okay? Now, and you look in the mirror of the Word of God and you go, not always. I mean, we got to be honest with ourselves. But see, that's the way we do it. Now, if you want a real test, you ask your spouse, honey, am I patient? Okay, I'll leave that one alone. That's the way it goes. Drew is patient. Drew is kind. Drew is gentle. Drew does not brag. You know, ask the question, because that's where we're supposed to be. Because the greatest commandment is love God, and the second greatest is to love our neighbors ourselves. So those, you know, why not use that as a daily test? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I gentle? You know, do I brag? Anyway, prophets were not universal in the church age. So this prophecy of Joel has been partially fulfilled. One day it's going to be completely fulfilled. It's been partially fulfilled, okay, on the day of Pentecost, but one day it's going to be completely fulfilled. That's going to be Second Advent stuff. There will be a time when everyone will be able to prophesy. Everyone will be able to prophesy. But it will come in conjunction with the day of the Lord and all of its accompanying signs. Sun will go out, moon turn to blood, and you can add some other stuff, stars falling from the heavens. Go back into Matthew 24, there's some other stuff that goes with it. Zechariah 14, you can pick up more of the signs. That didn't happen. Those didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. So it's kind of a teaser. Now, when this prophecy is fulfilled, Jesus will have just completed the pouring out of his wrath on all the nations. Where do we get this? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Let Scripture interpret itself for us. Zephaniah chapter 3. I don't remember the last time I quoted Zephaniah, but it's still a book of the Bible, whether I quote it or not. So here is Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey, P-R-E-Y. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations to assemble kingdoms. Second Advent, see? All the nations are gathered against Jerusalem at the Second Advent. This is the same context. He says, I gather all these kingdoms for what reason? To pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. He's giving that opportunity. That's what he does at the Second Advent. He defeats all of his enemies, but everybody's got a chance to believe and be delivered. Okay? Question is, will they? All the goats are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the goats we've come to know, I've got a T-shirt that was given to me by my kids, and it says, Goat Dad. And when I looked at that, I went, I don't know if I like this or not. And then I realized they started calling Tom Brady the goat. Greatest of all time. Greatest of all time. And I thought, okay, that's pretty cool. It's not true, but it's pretty cool to have a shirt like that. And so the goats, this is the greatest of all time unbelievers. They're going to cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41. There will be a universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all humanity to begin the millennial kingdom. Okay? All humanity. Why? Because there's no unbelievers. Okay? You have to keep all these events together to grab this hold of this understanding. The Second Advent, the Lord comes back, calls, he speaks a word and shuts up the Antichrist. Okay? On the Valley of Esdraelon. Okay, that's taking care of one enemy. King of the south's already gone because the king of the north has done them in. He calls down fire out of heaven, defeats the king of the north. And then he enters into hand-to-hand combat with the kings of the east at the south end of the Dead Sea and defeats all of them. Now, there is a little bit of time. People have time still to repent. But when it gets to them, it's too late. Then he assembles everybody together for the separation of the sheep. The sheep are the righteous, and they will enter into the kingdom. The goats are the unrighteous. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. So he has all of the earth gathered there at one time. And you say, is there room? Well, just read the book of Revelation, because it says, and a third of mankind was killed. And a third of mankind was killed. And you start with 8 billion people or whatever it is at this moment in time, and it keeps shrinking dramatically. When the rapture happens, there's going to be estimates about a sixth of them taken out from planet Earth. I don't know if it'll be that high or not, but that's what statisticians do, about one-sixth of the world's population. But then the world's population keeps shrinking, because it keeps getting judged. So by the time of the second advent, what has happened then? Well, we've got it on that little chart over there. There's been, let's see, a star fell out of heaven. Okay. Yeah, that killed all the dinosaurs, didn't it? So it's probably going to kill a whole lot of human beings. So we have all of the plagues that have gone on. The thunder judgments, that's for not guarding properly. But anyway, the thunder judgments that happen, we don't know what those are. Because John got ready to write them, the angel said, nope, don't write those down. That's for the end time. So that's a set of seven judgments in there. We don't know what it is. But what we do know is where there's thunder, there's lightning. So it looks like there are going to be strikes that are going to happen on humanity, different parts and different ways that he's going to take them out. And then the bowl judgments. I mean, those things are nasty with all the plagues and stuff going on. There's not a lot of people left, but there's still quite a few. Now, at our point in history, we're to spread the divine invitation to all of humanity. You know, the book of Revelation is a wonderful book. Starts out in verse 3, blessed are those who read and hear the words of the book of this prophecy. Okay, so you want a blessing, read Revelation. Okay, you want another blessing, read it again. Because it didn't say you only get a blessing one time when you read it. Okay, read and hear the words of the book of this prophecy. And he opens up by giving us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking among the lampstands, the resurrected Christ. Beautiful picture. And then in chapter 2 and 3, he starts talking about the churches. But he said the whole book's a prophecy. So each of those churches prophesy different time frames of the church. Okay, starting off with Ephesus. And it goes on through, we've been through them multiple times. Chapter 4 is a picture of heaven right after the rapture. Behold, I looked in a door standing open in heaven. And chapter 4 and 5 is a picture of heaven. Chapter 6, well, they found somebody at the end of chapter 5 worthy to open the seals. That was Jesus. And Jesus started opening the seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They were not the halfbacks from Notre Dame at all. Okay, but the four horsemen. And then we see that opens up around the middle of the trib, the trumpets start blowing. And each time the Lord intensifies the judgments, trying to get humanity's attention so they will believe in him. And a lot of other things go on. And somewhere or between the middle and the end is the thunder judgments. We don't know when. We know that that's when the kings of the east start getting together. They start moving toward the south end of the Dead Sea. There's a 200 million man army. And they start killing, it says, one-third of mankind. Okay? And everybody shows up, and then you have the bowl judgments. You know, he kept saying, don't take the mark of the beast. Anybody takes the mark of the beast is going to get some kind of cancer or something off of the bowl judgment that's written. And then the sky goes dark, and here comes the Lord. with His armies from heaven. Then chapter 20 is the Great White Throne Judgment, and 21 and 22 is this amazing picture of the eternal state. And then He closes it out in 22. He says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." There's an invitation at the end of the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit says it. The Bride, which is the church, say, "Come, join us." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The close of the book of Revelation is an invitation to salvation. That's what it is. So all those things that are going on, at our point in history, we are the bride. What are we supposed to do? Spread the word. That's what we're called to do. Peter was informing them that the Lord would return to judge His enemies. I think that was what he was doing in that sermon, in that message. He was quoting from something the Jews would be familiar with, the prophet Joel. He was making an application, basically saying the Lord is coming, but I think he was also saying this part's not fulfilled yet. Be on the alert. Be on the lookout. If you're not part of His kingdom, you need to be. And that day, 3,000 people joined in. I think that was the crux. He was scaring them. Some people say you don't scare people to give them the gospel. Why not? You know, because everybody faces life with the Lord in heaven forever, or the fires of hell is what it says. And if we had an understanding of the fires of hell, I don't think we'd want our worst enemy to go there. Been watching Tom Hanks' World War II documentary. Been excellent. I wish everybody in the country would watch that, because it is telling us what went on and showing us what evil looks like. And people are so confused right now, they don't know really what Nazism is all about. Watch that show, and you'll find out what real Nazism is. It's not just because somebody's redefined it. It's because it is indeed a theological position, actually, that is totally anti-Semitic, anti-Jew, and it is very clear from writings of Adolf Hitler, he wanted to exterminate all the Jews because he thought by doing that would bring him the blessings of a global authority. That's Nazism. So if you find people want to kill you because you don't agree with them, if you find people want to love you when you don't agree with them, maybe you found a Christian. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessings and your test. And Father, we just thank you just for all you have poured out upon us. Father, thank you for giving us again insight of what the end times are really about. Thank you for the privilege of living in this time in which we do. May we share it with people we come in contact with, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.